And peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our sermon series, Why Do We Do That? This morning or this afternoon, the creeds. Why do we confess the creeds? I want to get there in a moment, but I want to, by way of introduction, mention something I really love in the writings of G.K. Chesterton, a great English writer. If you haven't read him, you should check him out. But Chesterton starts his book, Orthodoxy, by saying there's a book he never did wind up writing, but he always says he would like to write a book about a courageous and bold explorer who decided to set out to see and discover new lands. But this explorer was not an experienced sailor, and so he wound up making a wrong turn, another wrong turn, and another wrong turn, and he left from England, and he discovered England. I love that story. He says that he winds up sticking the flag of England into the ground and claiming this territory for England. And I'm going to read what Chesterton says about that. That's just by way of setup. He says this: if this book is a joke, it is a joke on me. I am the man who, with the utmost daring, discovered what had been discovered before. The farce is at my own expense, for this book explains how I fancied I was the first to set foot in Brighton, and then found I was the last. I freely confess all the idiotic ambitions of the end of the 19th century. I did, like all other solemn little boys, try to be in advance of the age. Like them, I tried to be some 10 minutes in advance of the truth, and found that I was 1,800 years behind it. When I fancied that I stood alone, I was really in the ridiculous position of being backed up by all Christendom. I tried to be original, but I only succeeded in inventing all by myself an inferior copy of the existing traditions of civilized religion. The man from the yacht thought he was the first to find England. I thought I was the first to find Europe. I did try to establish a heresy of my own, and when I had put the last touches on it, I discovered that it was orthodoxy. I love that paragraph. He's talking about, this is what I hear him say anyway, and I think it resonates with us. We live in an age where people think that everything that came before us was wrong, don't we? In fact, maybe further than that, I think that people now think that everything that came before us was stupid. It needs to be overthrown. We are going to start with a blank sheet of paper. We're going to boldly go out into the future, and we're going to rename everything. We're going to tear down everything that stands, and we're going to discover the truth for ourselves. And it sounds so bold, and yet it's so repetitive, isn't it? Every week, something else must be renamed. I always think, as a pastor, people, when you're a pastor, people feel weird around you. You know, you meet somebody new. What do you do for a living? The other guy says, I'm an engineer. What do? I'm a pastor. Oh. And then some of them say to me, some people in the church have treated me badly. And they think I'll be shocked by that. And you know what I usually say? I'm sure you're right. Right? I'm sure you're right. Some Christians I know misbehaved. This is what Chesterton is saying. We hear those things and we think the answer is to abandon the faith, to leave the faith. And then we discover that Christians think the same. Isn't it true? Today I wanted us to think about the creeds. And here's the first thing I think that the modern era would say is, well, if you confess a historic creed, that was written by somebody dead long ago. That's their faith, not mine. I'm going to invent my own faith. And then God would say to us, please, by all means, search out the truth. By the way, not a self-seeking truth. But isn't it funny that I think we live in an era, first of all, we're at the first phase of it, of the rejecting of everything that comes before. I think the next phase is what we're going to call the phase of rediscovery. Right? People always say, we're going to reject the past, we're going to start over, fresh sheet of paper, and we're going to invent the perfect world. We've heard that before, right? We're going to invent the perfect world. And you know what they're going to discover very soon? They're going to discover sin and brokenness. We're going to fix the system. The problem's not the system, the problem is the human. People are going to invent a new system, and they're going to discover that just as always, people are full of rivalry, of self-interest. One of my favorite quotations from Thomas Wolfe, who wrote so much about the counterculture of the 60s, he says, and I'm not quoting exactly, but I heard him say this in an interview, he said that in the 1960s, people invented communes. In the 1970s, they rediscovered hygiene. This is what we're saying as Bible-believing Christians. You should be on a personal quest for the truth, but this is something I want to say. The truths of the Bible are true, right? That's what we're saying. The truths of the Bible are true. And you should look and you should seek and be open to rediscovering the truth. And then you discover that the creeds that were written by dead white men long ago, that's the way people feel about it. That can be my truth, right? So the truths of the Bible are true. I want to say one more thing. The truths of the Bible are many. Are they not? Have you noticed that the Bible is long? The Bible is long, right? The Bible is a book of 66 books. There's 1,189 chapters. And if people ever say, how many words are in the Bible? The first answer is, well, which translation do you mean, right? I like the NIV. If you were to read every single word in this NIV Bible, that would be 727,969 words. So you know what creeds do? They say, can we boil that down a little? I love Deuteronomy 6:4. Did you know that's the creed of the Old Testament? One verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's called the Shema, right? Because that's the first word in Hebrew. Shema means to hear. And by the way, not just hear sounds, it means to listen, right? Every parent knows the difference between hearing and listening. Hear, O Israel, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. How many gods? One. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you know that if you lived in the Old Testament, that you would get up in the morning and those should be the first words you say? Every morning, every morning, every morning to get up and confess. This is the faith of my fathers, but this is also the faith of me. This is the faith of my people, Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Does the Bible believe in confessing the faith out loud? Sure. Sure it does. It's only one sentence. That's probably what Paul has in mind when over in Romans 10:9, that was our second lesson this afternoon, when he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's actually only a three-word creed in the middle, right? Jesus is Lord. By the way, like everything, that has to be expanded. That means other things. There's one God, but he's triune. Jesus is God. He died for your sins. He rose again. And isn't it funny that Paul says that's one of the things you must confess? God raised him from the dead. When modern critical scholars say that they don't believe in the physical, literal resurrection, they just call themselves unbelievers. It's the central truth of the Bible. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He rose again. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. That's a New Testament creed. Paul's writing that the wonderful book of Romans. It's full of God's truth. So many verses that would be great and are great memory verses. But he says, if you can't remember the entire book, do remember this. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. Right? Amen. Then over in 1 Timothy 3:16. By the way, it's nice that it's 3:16, right? That's easy to memorize. 1 Timothy 3:16, did you know that that was a creed? That's a little creed there where Paul says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Look it up in your Bible this afternoon. They probably put it as like poetic lines, so it's not just a paragraph text. Here are these things. Paul is saying, this is the mystery of godliness. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Does the Bible have creeds? Yes. The Bible has creeds. Jesus is Lord. It has those creeds because it's a summation, right? The Bible is full of truths and full of truth. But the creed says, here's a little nugget Take this peace with you. Say this every day. Confess this every day. Believe this every day. So those are nice. They're short. I'm sure the confirmation class wishes that's all the memory work I would give them. But creeds developed, didn't they? They developed. Those are creeds right in the Bible itself. Jesus is Lord God, raised him from the dead. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then the church started to develop other statements of faith. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that the Apostles' Creed, that's the shortest of the creeds, that comes from the rite of baptism used at Rome. Did anybody remember that? The church at Rome, when you came to the font, the pastor would say, "Do you believe in God the Father?" And do you know what the baptizan was supposed to say? "Yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And the pastor would say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And the person would say, "You don't have to confess the whole thing right now, but what did he say?" "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit," etc. That was to be baptized. You said that, "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?" "Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. That's where that comes from. Second century. Now we could say, "That's old, let's throw it over." I would never say that, but some people might say that. I would say this. Suppose that we want to develop a creed for the church. Let's take out a blank sheet of paper and say, what must the church confess? What are the truths of Scripture? Not to argue about secondary and tertiary things, but what are the central truths of Scripture that everybody should confess? How about this, that God is triune? So shouldn't our creed kind of go Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Shouldn't that creed confess that God the Father has created everything that exists? Shouldn't it say that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was conceived by this Holy Spirit, because of that he is our Lord? That he was crucified, that he really died, not seemed to die, he really died, that he really rose again, that he reigns in heaven, that he's coming again? Doesn't that seem the things you would want to say in a creed? Wouldn't you want to say that the Holy Spirit is also God himself, that he creates the existence of the Christian church, that that church is the gathering of all the saints around the world, where we receive in this place forgiveness of sins, and that we have the hope of the resurrection and life to come? Wouldn't you want to say those things? Do you know what that's called? The Apostles' Creed. That's called the Apostles' Creed. That is the foundational creed of the church. Are you ready for your homework? Memorize it. Some of you have already, of course. If you haven't, memorize it. It deserves to be memorized. It deserves to be named by every Christian. You might say every morning, even. The Apostles' Creed is wonderful, right? It's short, it's concise. I think it is memorable. It tells you everything you have to know about the Christian faith. And then the other creeds got longer, didn't they? The Nicene Creed is a little bit longer. The Athanasian Creed. I know, that's your favorite creed, right? Who here looks forward to confessing the Athanasian Creed every Trinity Sunday? I do. A couple of you do. Carolyn Kibler does. Saint Carolyn Kibler, I want to say. It's wonderful, isn't it? The Nicene Creed... The Apostles' Creed comes from the second century. Nicene Creed was first written in AD 325, and very much like the one we confess, the exact final version that we actually have in our hymnal was finalized in AD 451. That's how far back that goes. And the Athanasian Creed, we're not sure on the dates, but same time, 4th century, 5th century. Why are those creeds so long? Because the heresies got more complicated, right? As people started to teach not just wrongly about Jesus, but with more detail. That's why the Athanasian Creed, if you study the heresies that it was combating, it does all those phrases, and you'll see I know why they said that. I do not give you the homework assignment of memorizing the Athanasian Creed, because I am a kind and benevolent pastor. But here's the last thing I want to close with. Yes, those creeds have been around forever. And do you know what my goal is? Do you know what your goal is? To make it mine. Right? No one in this room is saved by the faith of your parents. You were probably brought to the faith by your parents, but you're saved by the faith of just yourself, right? I love the baptismal creed. Do you believe? What's the answer? I believe. Who believes? I believe.
I believe.
That's a wonderful phrase. To say this is the faith of the saints over the last 2,000 years, and to say it like this, and it's mine. I have that faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Apostles' Creed begins with I. Did you know that in the Nicene Creed, the original text, our hymnal changed it to I. I almost wish they hadn't. The original text of the Nicene Creed confesses, we believe. Baptismal font, who's at the font? Who's standing right at the font? I am. But the Nicene Creed is usually confessed in the ancient church, always confessed at services of communion. Who communes? We do. At the font, I believe. This is my faith. That communion, this is the body of Christ. This is not just my faith, this is the community of faith, right? I believe. We believe. Both ways, I or we. Yes, it's ancient. Yes, it goes way back. But we need to rediscover England. Land on the shores boldly and say, here I stand, right? 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says this. I don't know why, but the modern church itself has been infected by the culture. A lot of people in the church use the word tradition as a bad thing. There are passages in the Bible that condemn human traditions, but they don't condemn the tradition of the faith. Hear these words. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that we passed on to you, says St. Paul, whether by word of mouth or by letter. There comes that time, right? Say, here's the tradition. Tradition means what was handed on. My parents handed on to me the faith, and I confess it. And we all rebel a little, and we all want to check it out, and we all want to think for ourselves. And like Chesterton, we think and we question and we wonder, and we're supposed to arrive back at where? I believe. Back at Orthodoxy. Amen.